Sunday school, I don't know what. I just really appreciate listening to the storyboard this morning. How people got started in a church that was so small as far as the number of people. Lord, the church was actually larger than what they had in mind. As you showed up. Let's thank you today, Lord.
Here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. This is one of the most important statements that you're going to be able to say in your life. Because here Isaiah is going to be making this statement to God. Here am I, send me. One of the things that's happening here, we talked about last week, and we'll read it again together. Chapter number 6, verse number 1 of the book of Isaiah. He said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. As we looked at that, we kind of recognized a couple things. First of all, just as a way of review, King Uzziah was a very good king. He was providing protection for a nation that was facing those that wanted to come and destroy them, to take them away. He provided provisions. They were prosperous in a time that was very difficult to be prosperous. They had their problems. It was a difficult time. But he was proving himself to be a good king for many years, and then King Uzziah died. Well, what do you have then? Isaiah's looking, he's like, well, what now? Basically, that's where you come down to, right? I mean, I see this king that's done something, but we saw last week that God did something for Isaiah that he does for each of us in the middle of some of our trials. He lets Isaiah see beyond this earthly realm. He lets him see beyond the immediate situation that he was facing. And he said he saw the Lord on a throne, high and lifted up. So when this earthly king is dead, he's able to see that there's someone in charge, much greater, who's got his hand on everything, and he sees God. In the middle of your situation, the greatest thing that God can do is reveal himself to you. Let you see him. Looking past that immediate problem in your life and being able to see that there's a God who's in charge of all of these things. And so many years ago, when we came together, that's one of the things we talked about for all these years, is God has let us see him in control of all this. As Brandon said earlier, as we came together for a church 20 years ago as a very small group, God had something much bigger in plan. God saw something much bigger than what we were able to see. And being able to see that God and know, wow, there's something that God has for us. And so we see Isaiah, and he's looking in the middle of a hard time in his life, and he sees God, not just seeing that there's a God, he sees there's a God who's all-powerful, who's in control. And that's an amazing thing. I want you to think about that time in your life. I want you to see it now, today. That God, there's a God sitting on a throne, meaning he has all authority, he's high and he's lifted up, and he's able to do all things. And he's got you in mind. And notice he goes on and he says in verse number 2, above it stood the seraphims. The only place in the Bible that we actually see this reference to seraphims. The easiest, most simplest way for you to understand this is some type of angel, okay? You'll see cherubims and seraphims, and we just kind of talk about angels, but there's different rank and different classifications, it seems, of angels. And these angels seem to have a specific purpose and a place. These angels here, these seraphims, are in the presence of God directly. Notice what about just around that throne. It says, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. The concept behind that, many people, we try to figure out exactly the significance of all of that. Covering the face means being in the presence of God. They don't intrude upon looking upon God. There's a holy God, and they don't assume that they can just stare to the face of God. They're covering their face in the presence of this Almighty God. You got to get the picture. Isaiah sees this God high and lifted up, and he sees the reverence of these angels around him. It's starting to build confidence in Isaiah's situation. Notice this also. It says they covered their face, they covered their feet, and with two they did fly. The feet, probably just another reverence of being respectful in the reverence and the place and the presence of God, the work and the service which they do. Then with two of those wings they fly. The Bible says in verse number 3, one cried unto another, which means that they're reciting back and forth to each other, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Sometimes people try to take this as a reference to the Trinity because there's three holies there, but most likely in Hebrew writing, there's other times in the Bible that you'll see this actually take place where a word is repeated three times. When it's repeated twice, it's sort of emphasizing the significance of it. And in those few cases, when a word is repeated three times, it's to really emphasize the importance of that particular thing. Holy, holy, and we can say it this way, most holy is the Lord. That's what they're saying. They're declaring the holiness of God, meaning that He is free. There's no sin with God. There's no darkness. There's no impurity. There's no wrong. There's no. And Isaiah is seeing this God who's lifted up, and he's seeing Him as completely holy. Now, this is going to play a really big part in how this affects Isaiah. So I want you to kind of really grasp this as we go. But he sees them. They say out three times. Let's say it together. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Then the angels continue to say, the whole earth is full of His glory. Now that may not seem right to think about Isaiah's situation. He's in a place where Israel is turning away from God. They're not honoring God and glorifying God. The northern kingdom has already fallen because they've turned to idolatry a century ago. And pagan and evil nations are coming and ruling, and they're trying to conquer. And yet these seraphims still see something as significant. They said the whole earth is full of God's glory. That should say a lot to us right now, right where we are. We see America falling away from the holiness of God, from the righteousness, from justice. And we see all these things. And I want you to understand something. That does not diminish the fact that the whole earth is full of the glory of God. This is His creation. He controls it. He runs it every day. He makes the sun to come up. He makes the sun to go down. He makes the breeze that blows. He makes the rain that falls. He causes everything to grow. He gives you your very breath that you have. The whole earth is full of the glory of God.
Amen.
We should today just be in awe. When you turn on the news, just remember one thing. Put this on top of your television, your phone, whatever you watch the news with. The whole earth is full of His glory. It'll help you to understand. It all is not lost. There is a God, and He's still in control. Isaiah saw past that. All right, verse number 4, because I'm trying to move directly into verse number 8, so we're going to move a little quickly. It says that when these angels were doing this, the Bible says, now the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Imagine just the voice of God shaking the very foundation of where we are. I was watching, we actually watched, here one time, we watched a missionary, and he was speaking to these, I forget where he was at, but he was overseas, and he's talking to a tribe, and he's talking to them. They're under this little hut thing, and he's talking about how God causes earthquakes, and he's speaking about it. And at that very moment, the earth shook. And it showed in the video. He got scared. He moved. And they all just smiled. And like, that's what God does. You know, they're just learning about Him. And they were just believing. That's the God that shakes the earth. And if you could just realize today, the very God to whom we serve, just His voice alone, could shake the very foundation of this earth. Changes everything. I think about a lion, and Jesus is referred to as a lion of the tribe of Judah, but I think about a lion, there's one weapon that he has, and it is his roar. And a lion's roar is the purpose of that. And what it's designed to do is paralyze his prey. He roars aloud. I'm not talking about as he's off in the dip, but when he's going to attack, he's quiet, he comes, and then he makes this loud and vicious roar. And what it does is it paralyzes those that he's going to attack. And that gives him that opportunity to attack. But it just shows his power and his strength. And we think about God and just the very fact that he can speak and everything just become paralyzed or everything begin to move. There is a God that is so great. I think through the years, it's easy for us to forget how powerful, how great that God really is. You have forgotten it before.
Amen.
You know when you forgot it? When you started worrying. Because when you're worried, you're not recognizing the power and the mightiness of God. But whenever you're seeing that God who's that powerful, you know, Isaiah is concerned. Remember the year that King Uzziah died? He's in concern about this. He's in anxiety about this situation. He's concerned in such a way it's causing fear in his life. He doesn't know the future. And then he sees this God who all of a sudden can just do mighty things. And he recognizes, he's remembering that God is greater than his situation. And it's going to do something in Isaiah's life. And the only time that you'll really serve God is when you see Him as a God that's greater than your situation. Because any other time, you're going to be following the situation. You're going to be down and discouraged by the situation. But when you remember that God can do great things, it's amazing. Notice this, verse number 5. Then said I, this is Isaiah speaking now. What does he say in the presence of all of this? You know, we kind of see people today and it's common for us to get really excited in the presence of God. We feel like we will shout, we'll do lots of things. Notice what he does. He says, woe is me. Now, that's not a pity party thing. That is a statement of fear. Isaiah's just seen how pure and holy God is. And now he's going to see himself compared to him. And he says, woe is me, for I am undone, which means I am in great trouble. Why? Because I am a man of unclean lips. That's speaking of a sinful life. It doesn't mean that Isaiah was this hideous sinner. Matter of fact, Isaiah's trying to serve God. But he recognizes no matter how good he is or how much he's tried, when he sees God, it automatically makes him see how dirty he really is.
Amen.
Things in our life may not seem that bad. Sin may not seem that bad, but I promise this, in the presence of God, it will become as sinful as it really is. It'll be revealed. I cannot remember the name, and I understand this, and I don't want to be little. I want to be very careful how I make this statement, but this billionaire that has now died in prison through either a type of murder or suicide, I understand, as the victims have said, that hey, you know, they feel that they've been robbed of justice again. I just want to say to them, there is one thing, justice is being served. Not in a place where we can see it, not in a place where they can see it, but I thought about this. And I'm not trying to pick on this particular person and because we're separated in distance and time. And I just want to understand something. If this man took his life so that he could avoid being judged and facing the penalty of death here on earth, imagine the rude awakening the very moment he took his life. And realize there's a God that's judging him immediately. And he did not for one moment escape eternal punishment.
That's right.
There's a God. And that God sees this world and he sees our sin and nothing is hidden. Remember years ago, my dad was really upset about a big celebrity that had gotten off of some charges and stuff. It just really bothered my dad. I really don't know. I think it was just during the time that he was starting with his dementia and stuff and get fixated upon things. And I remember telling him, I said, Dad, you know, he's not getting away with anything. Justice will be served. He will pay. God sees this world and he sees our sin. And it doesn't matter what this world, how we justify it. Isaiah saw himself. Now, think about that. If you could see yourself today and feel good about where you are as a Christian, the moment you really and truly see God, all of a sudden you start saying, you know what, I am not anywhere near where I'm supposed to be with God. My sin's a lot worse than I imagined it really was. And notice it, he said, I am undone. He says, woe is me, I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He said, I've seen God, and all of a sudden it's made me see myself. That's exactly what happened to you the day that you were saved.
Amen.
You saw God, and it made you realize where you was as a sinner. People had told you probably throughout your life, you know, you need to get saved, or you need to, you know, there's probably sometimes people may have used the statement to you and said, you know, you'll die and you'll go to hell. Or some people may have told you, you need to quit this in your life. And it didn't really bother you too much. It didn't faze you. That's just them. You know, they're just old religious folks. That's just grandma. That's just mom. You know, that's them. And then all of a sudden, there comes this time in your life that you saw God. And when you did, you saw yourself. And that's when you said, I am a sinner. If I die like this, I'll go to hell. And Isaiah saw himself, and he realized something. He says, no matter what, how good I've tried to be, he says, I am undone. And now notice what God does. The Bible says in verse number 6, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which has been taken of the tongs from off the altar. The altar is where the sacrifice would be made. And he brings that over to him, and he says in verse number 7, he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is what? Isaiah all of a sudden recognizes, he said that he sees first God. He sees next himself as a sinner, and the next thing he knows is he's realized that God is now purging or cleansing himself, cleansing his sin. Think about that process. That's where you was. If you're saved today, truly and genuinely saved today, that's a process that happened in your life. You saw God as he really is. Not the God that you thought about growing up. Not the God you pictured. Not the magic genie in the lamp that comes out to help you every now and then. You saw God, the real God. Not the God that sweeps sin under the rug. Not the God that says, I understand your situation, so if you want to keep doing things I said don't do, I understand that. You saw the real God that says, this is a sin and I'm going to judge you for it. You saw a God that was pure and holy. And you saw your sin. And then God said, I'll cleanse it. If you're saved today, that's the process that had to take place in your life. The Bible says we get saved when we confess our sin. You can't confess sin that you don't really believe is sinful. When we see God, we see it. And then there's going to be something else that comes in your life. And this is what takes place after this. Isaiah said, verse number 8, also, I heard the voice of who? I heard the voice of? We're getting closer. I heard the voice of? The Lord just saved him, just cleansed him of his sin, and now he says, I hear the voice of the Lord. So it's pretty interesting to see, what is that Lord going to say? What's the Lord say? Notice what that is. He says, whom shall I do what? Sin. And who will
go
for us? Who will I send? Who will go? Here's the God that just saved him. Isaiah said, woe is me, I'm undone, which means I am going to die. I'm going to pay for this sin. I'm in the presence of God, and there is nothing I can do. And then all of a sudden, he sees that merciful, loving God reach down and save him and cleanse him. And now he hears that same God who's been good to him, who spared his life, say, who can I send? Send where? Send out to a people. Who's dying, who's lost, who's bound for a place called hell. Who can I send to a people that were just like you, Isaiah? Thought that they were okay, that needed to see God so they could see their sin. Who can I send to share this message? And who would go? Just think about that as God is saying, who can I send? If you're there and you recognize and you see that here's a God who has loved you and has spared your life, and that you would be nothing now without him except suffering and eternal torment, and you see that same God saying, I have a need. I want to send somebody. Who can I send? And who is willing? Who would be willing to go? Who will actually do it? Not just who I can give the command to, but who's going to answer that call and actually go? And if you're Isaiah, there's something going through your mind right now. Amen. Caleb said this morning in our first hours, he was talking about his experience and stuff with God. He said, I laid in bed last night and thought about what was going through the mind of God. And he gave us some really good answers. Here's one, Caleb. Who can I send? And who will go? Every day that you wake up, God is saying, who can I send today? And who will go for me? Who will do it? If you're Isaiah, here's his response. Then said I, there's my neighbor, send him. It's not what Isaiah said, is it? Isaiah said, Lord, you know I would, but. That's our response, isn't it? What was Isaiah's response?
Here am I.
Send me. Whenever I see this, I think about it. I think about not just Isaiah reluctantly saying it, kind of like y'all just did. I think about Isaiah recognizing, Lord, if you're going to send anybody, make sure you send me. Don't leave me out. I think that's what he's saying. You know, there's that time sometimes you ask somebody, who will do this or who wants to do this? And no one wants to do it. They're trying to shove someone else up there in front of them. And then there's a time when people want to do something. They recognize and they say, who will come or who will go? And who can we send? And who will go for us? And boy, you see that hand, and there's people just me. It's me. Just, you know, Trish asked someone to fix the problem on the math board in school, and they all of a sudden just do a disappearing act under the desk, right? But you want to know who can run down the hall and take a paper out of the classroom for a little while? They'll fight each other over that stuff, right? Well, half of them are saying, send me. The other one gets up and grabs it and goes and does all that, right? I mean, y'all remember that stuff. All right, let me give you something y'all can relate to. You're at work tomorrow, and the boss says, I have to send somebody home early with pay. Who can I send? And all of a sudden, you'll get the point, right? You'll understand how that goes. Isaiah sees God, and he hears this God that's been merciful to him. And he says, who can I send? And Isaiah knows there's only one right answer to that. Me. Send me. Send me. When you get to the place in life where you remember seeing God, and God saying you're a sinner, you're going to die and go to hell. But I love you, and I'm going to save you. If you'll repent of your sin, turn to me. And you feel that relief, that forgiveness. And you recognize something. Not only does God want to save me, he wants to reach these other people out here. But God's not going to come down in a physical form and do that. God's saying, I work through people. And who among the people that I have saved can I send? And who among the people that I have forgiven their sin and been merciful to them, who among those people will go for me? There's only one right answer, isn't it? Send me. Send me. You're here today because 20 years ago, a group of people heard the voice of God say, who can I send? Who can I send into Danville, Virginia, Pennsylvania County? Who can I send who will go and will share the love and the message of God? Who can I send that will endure the hard times? And who will I send that will be faithful through it all? Who can I send there and that? And some people said, here am I. I'd send me. I want in on that. I want to be there. I want to be that faithful person. I want to go out. I want to share. I want there to be a place where someone can come in when they're in the middle of the hardest thing of their life and they can learn about you, God. Here am I. I want to please, I want to be a part of that who's going to share a message with little boys and little girls as they grow up, that they'll become men and women that know about God. And there's a couple of things that we should want for every person that walks through the church doors, not just our young ones that grow up in our church, but for every person that walks in our church doors first to see God as he really is, the real God. Not the God that they made in their mind, not the God that was taught to them, the real God, the God of the Bible, the Creator, the one who has seraphims flying around him right now as we speak, saying, holy, holy, most holy is the Lord. Then for those people, those same people, to see themselves and see the sin and know the cost. And then for those people to see a God that says, I love you. And I'll save you. Just over a year ago, we saw six people come to salvation. We saw people come through this baptistry. That's not where it stops. Because that same God that saved you and kicked you out of hell is still to this day saying, who can I send? And who will go for me?
Amen.
And the only right answer is for you to say, here am I, Lord. Send me. Send me and my family. Give us the message. Put people in our lives that we can connect with. And put people around us that we can love and show them the love of God. Put people in our way that would come in. And as was said earlier in the first hour, we might see them at Christmas and Thanksgiving. We may just see them a few times a year. But let us love them, God, and teach them. Because one day they'll be faithful like these others that begin to realize this place is not a annual thing for me. This is going to be a weekly thing. This is going to be a life. This is going to be what I begin to pour myself into. When people begin to say, God, this is me. Send me. I'm going to be faithful in the seat, in the place so that I can hear the message and I can sing the songs and I can worship and I can give the testimonies. God, I want my children to be in that place where they're going to see you and see themselves. And then one day, God, I don't want them to stop at being saved. I want them to hear you call them and saying, who will go and share this message? I'm not talking about full-time preaching ministry. I'm talking about people that will go to their neighbor, go to their friend, go to their co-workers. I'm talking about people that will go to their closet or go to their place of prayer and get on their knees and pray for people that are lost. Look around, see this world, realize there's a God who's high above all things. And you know what? He's going to judge this world one day. And our neighbors, if they're lost, they'll die and go to hell. Our family, if they're lost, they'll die and go to hell. And we want to pray for them.
Amen.
Through the years, we go through stages of things. And through the years, there's a time that as you was a part of this church, there was a time that you first felt, you know what, here's people that love me. And I want to be a part of that. Then you realize this is people that have a mission. They want to be voices for God's word and hands for God's word. God, I want to be a part of that. Then you realize God wants you. A couple of the ones that gave their story, their history this morning that said, you know, I was, you know, my goal, I never thought I'd do anything besides come and sit. You know, let me be invisible. I want to be present. I want to be there because this is God and He loves me and this is the church He put me with. But I just want to be kind of in the background of things. And all of a sudden they find themselves not in the background, but God is having them to teach and to share. And they find themselves at a workplace inviting others to be a part of the family of God and to be a part of this thing because there's a God that loves them. And somewhere along the way, you were in different stages of that. You were passionate about bringing people to church because you believed that this was a place that they could see God and see themselves. You were committed about staying here because you believed it was a place that God was calling people to serve. You want to see yourself and your family and your children serving God. That's who we are. For 20 years, that's what He's let us be. But as I said earlier today, you are Shining Light Baptist Church. Shining Light Baptist Church is either here today worshiping and serving, or Shining Light Baptist Church is out there somewhere with an excuse, a reason, not to be here, not to worship, not to serve. You are Shining Light Baptist Church. God has saved you. He has loved you. Serve Him. There's only one right answer. Here am I. Send me. What I'd like for you to do this time right now, because I'd like for you to realize there's a God who's not just saying, I want to take you to heaven. There's a God saying, I want to send you into this world. And I want you to share with people what I've done for you and what I want to do for them. I want you to realize there's a God that wants your unsaved family member to know Him. God wants that unsaved family member to be in the church serving Him. But God wants to accomplish that through you. God wants your co-worker to be saved. And He wants to use you to bring the message. God wants your children, your parents, we serve. Tommy, if there's one thing that I would want Chloe to never outgrow, it's getting up early and saying, let's go, Papa, let's go, Papa. It's time to go change. Can't wait. Let's go. If we could harness that desire to be here and share it through everybody. When we sat 20 years ago, and I know I reference that a lot, but there's a reason. When we sat together 20 years ago, we just want to get through the next few weeks. We could not look down the road and see you, but God could. And I remember times thinking, we will never get out of this place. We'll be in this building here until the building falls down. But we're not over there anymore. We're right here. Now he's added to what we have. You know why? Because there's people 20 years from now that's going to be sitting in a place hearing the message of God, remembering their story that you never imagined would be there. Some of them will be your family members, your friends. 20 years from now will be some of your children, spouses, and your grandchildren. They're going to be sitting, they're going to be remembering, they're going to be hearing. Someone say, I was always told this church started with just a few people that said, here am I. You're here today, not because of me. You're here today. You're saved today, not just because of this church. You're saved. You're here. You're serving. Because God taught us to say, here am I. What I'd like for you to do right now is head bowed, eyes closed, which means I'd like for just no one looking around. There's a God who's calling out to you. I want to say it directly. God is saying to you this morning, I'm not asking you to just go halfway with this thing. I want you to really serve me. I want you to be committed. I want you to decide that I'm worth it. Because I've got people I need to send you to. I want you to hear God say, who will I send? Who will go for? And I really want you, from sincerity of your heart, to say, here am I, God. Send me. Some of you in here have been a part of this for a long time. It might be good for you to say, here am I, God. I'm back. Send me again. God, send me through another 20 years of faithfulness in this church. Some of you, for the first time in your life, are hearing a message like this, that God wants you to serve Him through faithfulness, through witnessing, through obedience. You need to say, here, my God, send me. Some of you have come from other places, other churches. You're still answering that call. You just found an outward God wanted you to serve. And I'd like for you this morning to just take a little bit of time and say, God, I want to thank you for giving me a place to serve. God, today I want to serve you. Here am I. Send me. I'm going to ask Dale Owens to pray for us.
Heard your word this morning.